So good. Well, let's get out our handout, our long handout for this morning, and let's open with word of prayer. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts this morning as we study your word. I pray for every lady that entered into the room this morning. I pray your blessing on her. We ask you to speak to our hearts this morning. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Babs, would you mind shutting that door for me? I meant to shut it. All right, this morning we are going to be adding another name to our list. How are you liking this study? I hope you're enjoying it. We look on your handout there in Exodus 6. God made himself known to Israel as Jehovah. He says, "This is my memorial name to all generations." And this is what he said there in Exodus 6. "I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty." Who is that? That's El Shaddai. "But by my name, Lord," and that's the name Jehovah, "I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." As Jehovah Jireh, which he revealed to Abraham, he was providing for his nation, and he delivered them from Egypt. He heard their groans. He remembered his covenant. Now, we're learning God is a covenant God. He cannot go back on his word. And these promises that he made to Abraham, that passed to Isaac, that passed to Jacob, now pass to the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel that are in bondage in Egypt. And he's going to deliver them because of covenant. And he's revealing to them that Jehovah is my covenant name. And so, how did he deliver them? Well, he delivered them through the very last plague, which they were to take a lamb, and they were to take that lamb into their home for several days. And then they were to sacrifice that lamb and put the blood over their doorpost, and they were to eat that lamb as a final Passover meal. And that's the night the death angel passed over Egypt and killed the firstborn son in every home, except the ones that were protected and under the blood. Now, that Passover lamb was a picture of Jesus. He is our Passover lamb. It is because of his blood that death passes over us. We're under the blood, so to speak. And we're finding that the Old Testament now, all of these names, all of these pictures are pointing all the way to the New Testament, to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this, and we're going to really see that in today's lesson. And so Pharaoh and his army were all drowned in the Red Sea after they crossed over on dry land. And last week, do you remember, we saw as soon as they got over, they sang a song. Moses and the men sang it first, and then Miriam led the ladies, and they got the timbrels, and they danced, and they sang as well. But immediately after that amazing victory, instead of thinking about and dwelling on and remembering how great a deliverance God had given them, instead of just meditating on how great their God was, we see God led them into a test. And he's going to find out, what do you really think about me? Is your faith valid? And so they go into this test, and they're led to a place that they called Marah. Now, the word Marah means bitter, and the waters at that place were bitter. Now, I told you last week, there were probably in the millions of people, and to be in a situation with no water was extremely serious. I mean, imagine camping and you didn't have water. They left Egypt. They didn't pack up and bring food and all of that. They just left. They were rescued out. They crossed the Red Sea, and now here they are. And they need water. It's just a few days after they've had that amazing experience. And what do they do? Do they cry out to God, who they've seen come through for them time and time again? No. They began to grumble and they began to complain. How in the world could they flip-flop so quickly from praise to grumbling, from the mountaintops to the very pits of despair? And they reacted to their circumstance rather than responding to the knowledge that had been revealed to them about their covenant Jehovah God. Now let me say this in their defense. They were a part of the old covenant. You and I are a part of the new covenant. The new covenant is, if you study the book of Hebrews, it's directed to Jewish people, and it's telling them that, you know, get over the old covenant, because the new covenant is so much better. Because in the new covenant, each one of us gets the Holy Spirit. But in the old covenant, the Holy Spirit didn't come dwell within them. And so Christ had come, and the new when he came, you and I living on the other side of the cross, we get the Holy Spirit. But they're looking forward to Messiah. They're looking forward to what God is going to do. And God had given them hints and things about the new covenant, saying, I'm going to make your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Now, they had Moses. He was God's leader. And they had God's very own presence in their very midst, in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And that cloud was leading them. And then they had all of those miraculous things that God did, delivering them from Egypt. And so they had a lot of knowledge about God. But in the old covenant, they had to live under all of these ordinances that were pictures of what was to come. But still, they had a knowledge of God. They had enough knowledge of God that they should not have grumbled and complained. They should have looked to him. They should have run to their Jehovah, but it didn't happen. And remember last week at Mara, we saw that immediately after their great deliverance, that they were tested and they didn't pass the test. And so they grumbled and they complained. And they complained to Moses. So Moses, he knew where to go. He cried out to God. He understood about covenant. And God told Moses to cut down a certain tree, put it in the waters, and the waters became sweet. And that place became known as, what is the name? Jehovah what? Not Jireh. Jireh was up on the mountain when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. What was last week's lesson? Jehovah Rapha, remember? I am the Lord who heals you. Now look on your handout at Exodus 16:3. This is what they cried. Instead of crying out to God, instead of rehearsing what God had done in the past to be faithful to them and to fulfill his covenant with them, this is what they said. Oh, would that we had just died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. And this is chapter 16, and they're hungry. And they're grumbling, and they're complaining. And so what does God do? He rains down manna from heaven. And not only manna, but he gives them quail as well. They were so slow to learn about their God. Now, we don't want to be slow to learn about our God. They were so slow to doubt that God was going to protect them, that God was going to provide for them. Why didn't they respond in faith? Why didn't they just rest about everything they had been learning about their covenant Jehovah God? Now, at each revelation, they were learning these new names, and we're learning these new names. And as they were learning these names, they were learning who God was. And what I want you to see is the knowledge of God was progressive in the Old Testament. They haven't gotten the law yet, the Ten Commandments. That's not coming till chapter 20. And so God is slowly walking them through, and God is revealing to them who he is. And we're learning those very same names. And our key verse is, this is because the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runs into it and is saved. That's Proverbs 18:10. Now, today we find ourselves in the very next chapter, chapter 17. And today our name is going to be Jehovah Nissi, N-I-S-S-I. So write that on your handout. Actually, this is the only place in the Bible that this name is mentioned. It means the Lord is our banner. So write that on your handout. The Lord is our banner. Now, let me just give you a summary of what takes place in the first half of this chapter, chapter 17, before we get to Jehovah Nissi. They are once again in a no-water situation. And so once again, what do you think the people do? They grumble. You're right. And so Moses cries out to Jehovah Jireh, and God tells him, Moses, take your rod. Take some of the elders with you, and I want you to march through the whole crowd with your rod and with the elders. And when you get to the rock at Horeb, I want you to take your rod and strike that rock, and water is going to come out. And so in the presence of the whole congregation, Moses comes, he strikes the rock. Now I want to show you something about that rock. Remember I told you, the old covenant is pictures of the new. Look on your handout at 1 Corinthians 10:4. And in this part of Scripture, he's speaking about, he's remembering, he's reminiscing what the Israelites went through. And here's what he says. Our fathers all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Who was the rock representing? Jesus. See, it was all a picture of Jesus. And the smiting of that rock was a picture of the cross of Jesus, because he was also going to be struck. And what comes out of his belly? Living waters. When you get into the new covenant, you get to drink living water. Immediately after this no water situation, they have an enemy, and they're going to have to fight. Now, there was to be no surrender in this battle. God was very, very clear. You're to go and you're to fight your enemy. That enemy's name was Amalek. Amalek was an enemy of God, and he had to be subdued, even if it meant they went to war. Sorry, I got a scratchy throat this morning. And it's in this battle against Amalek that God is worshipped for the first time as Jehovah Nissi. And we're going to see his name revealed there. The Lord is my banner, or the Lord is my victory. Now let's read it. Let's start in verse 8 on your handout. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out. Fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses told him, and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands. You got to remember, he's old now. He's in his 80s. One on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. They're just barely into the land on the other side of the Red Sea. And immediately they have an enemy. His name is Amalek. Now, who is Amalek? It's very interesting. Let's go back and let's find out. So Abraham is the beginning of the nation. The covenant is cut with him. God cuts a covenant with Abraham and makes these amazing promises. The promises then go to Isaac, who is his son, and then go to Jacob. But go back to Isaac. Isaac gets married, and Isaac has twins. Do you know their names? Jacob and Esau. Okay. Who was the firstborn? Esau was the firstborn. Now, you can make a note of it. Their story is in Genesis chapter 25. I want you to listen about Esau out of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews gives us a little snapshot of Esau's character. Look at it in verse 16, chapter 12. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Wow. He was immoral. He was godless. He could have cared less about spiritual things. And so he sold his birthright. One day when he came in from hunting, he was famished, and his brother tricked him and got his birthright. Now he married and he had a son. His son was named Eliphaz. I don't know about these pronunciations. But that man was the father of Amalek. So who is Amalek? Amalek is Esau's grandson. He was a direct descendant of Isaac. He was the first among the nations in that part of the world that came against Israel that would trouble them. Now, jump ahead in Deuteronomy. I want you to read what Moses would later write about Amalek in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 25. He says, remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, how he met you along the way, and he attacked you among all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary. And then notice this, and he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall come about when the Lord your God is giving you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget. Now notice the phrase there, and let's put it on our handout. He did not fear God. No reverence, no respect, no honor for God as God. Just like his grandfather Esau. Now just think about it with me. Esau's birthright, if he had treasured it, it would have made him an heir to the Abrahamic covenant. Yet he sold it for a single bowl of stew because of his flesh, because of his fleshly appetites. And he had no respect for God at all. And now his descendants are the enemies of Israel. And this is just such an interesting story. Before Moses ever saw how the battle was going to go, Moses knew where his strength and his victory would come from. It would come from God, his covenant God. And so he and Aaron and Hur go to the top of the hill, and the battle's going down below them in the valley below. And as long as Moses is holding up that rod in the air, Israel is winning. And when he gets tired and takes a rest, Amalek wins. And so they bring him this rock, and they stand one on one side and one on the other, and they're holding him up. And when it's all said and done, after it's all over, they build an altar there, and they call it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my victory. Now let's take that word Nissi and see what it means. Or to see what we're talking about here. And so in a battle, they would use a banner. So write that on your handout. A banner would be used in battle. And it would be the point where everybody would rally for the whole army. It was the rallying point for the army. Put that on your handout. And usually, it would be a very, very tall pole. And it might have some kind of glittering metal kind of ornament that would glitter in the sun on the very top. And so they would hold that up and everybody would rally around the banner. And so Jehovah Nissi is our rallying point. He is our banner. He is our victory. Now look on your handout at Romans 15:4. This is what I was talking about earlier. For whatever was written in earlier times in the Old Testament was written for our instruction, the ones living in the New Covenant, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul goes through all of these events that we're studying in Exodus about the Israelites and their deliverance out of Egypt and their journey to the promised land. And then he makes this conclusion, and look at it on your handout. He says, now these things happen to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You see, this is more than just history. You and I can study this, and we can learn valuable lessons that we see, and they're examples for us. Now, let's write this on your handout. Now, I'm going to transition to what valuable lesson I believe we are having in this story for us today as women living in 2021. Teresa, what does this mean to me? Well, many scholars agree that the enemy, Amalek, pictures our battle that we have with our flesh. So I want you to write that on your handout. And God is going to show us a great principle through this. Now, you actually, as a Christian, have three enemies. And I just want to put that out on the table for you to know. This is what the Bible says about who your enemies are. It's the world. The world's going to try to press you into its mold, tell you how to live, how to dress, what to do, where to go. It pressures you to conform. So the world, and by the way, who is the prince of the world? It's Satan. He's over the whole world system. And so that's our first enemy. And then the second one is the flesh. Write that down. That's our body, our unredeemed body. And then the devil. And so what is God showing us in this lesson out of the Old Testament? He's showing us that the Christian life is a warfare. Now, you need to know this. I think this is one of the most important lessons you need to know as a Christian. You know, you think you're going to get saved and everything's just going to be la, 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 la. I've got Jesus. Everything's going to be great, hunky-dory, rosy. It's not. You know what you just did? You just enlisted in the army and you are going to have warfare. Don't let it catch you by surprise. And guess what? You're going to experience warfare until you go be with Jesus in heaven. And so warfare is not something you have for a little while. And by the way, I feel, this is my own personal opinion, that the more you grow in your faith, the more intense the warfare will become. Do you agree with me? I feel like that is true. And one of our biggest problems, if not the biggest problem that you and I are going to have to deal with, is the fact that you and I are saved. We're part of the body of Christ. We've been gloriously reborn again, but we have to live in a body of flesh. Now, look up here, and it just so happens I kind of taught this Thursday morning, but it goes along with our lesson today. So you're getting a double dose if you came Thursday morning. But here you are. And you know, Ephesians 2 says that before you were saved, you were just the walking dead. You were walking in trespasses and sin. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Because when Adam sinned, he died spiritually. He didn't die physically yet. He died spiritually. Before that time, in the garden, he was alive to God. But when they sinned, they died spiritually. And so, when you are saved, and I just want to show you, according to verse 23 of chapter 5, it says, your spirit, your soul, and your body. You have three parts. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body of flesh. Your soul is the seat of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And when you get saved, you have to take your mind, your will, and your emotions, and you have to get them transformed through the Word of God. You have to learn to think biblically. You have to learn to make godly choices with your will. And your emotions have to come under control of the Word of God. But the Spirit is the you, the real you. This is the eternal part of you. You see, in Genesis, God breathed the breath into the man, and that was the Spirit. This is what makes us different from animals. Animals have a body, and animals have a soul, but they don't have a spirit. This is the part of you that's eternal. This is the part of you, when you die, they're going to take this old stinky body, and they're going to put it in the ground, but the real you is going to go and be with God, and you're going to be waiting for your new body. You're going to get a new body, and it's awesome. I can't wait. And so you see, you need to understand this, that your problem is the real you lives in a body of flesh. And that body of flesh is unredeemed. And that body of flesh does not want. We're going to see in just a minute about that body of flesh. Don't let me jump ahead now. Let me find where I'm supposed to be. Let's write some things on our handout. The problem comes when we realize that our new spirit, our new born-again spirit person lives in a body of flesh. So write that on your handout. And I'm sorry, but that flesh that you're living in, stinking. So put that on your handout. It's stinking. It's stinky. And it is our enemy. Did I put stinketh on there?
It stinks.
Stinketh. We're in biblical terms here. Stink it. Susan's like, really, Teresa? I was doing this late last night, and it was like, yeah, go with it, Teresa. And so it is our enemy. And what I'm telling you this morning is I have to understand it's like Amalek. And it's going to come generation after generation after generation. They, you know, he kept fighting. He kept coming against them. And it has to be fought. So write that down. Now, go with me to Galatians 5 real quickly. Fought. F-O-U-G-H-T. Look at Galatians 5:16. Paul is going to talk about this very war. This is what he says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now that's telling me this flesh has desires. This flesh has a mouth. This flesh is talking to me. And look at the next verse. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you pleased. Now, before you were saved, you know what you did? According to Ephesians 2, you just indulged your flesh in your actions, in your thinking. But when you became born again, the Holy Spirit moved right in to your body. And he starts doing a cleanup in your life. It was just a way of life before we were saved to indulge our flesh and our mind in its ungodly desires. But when that Spirit moved in, I had a problem. And so write this on your handout. Now I have a conflict. The flesh and the Spirit are in conflict. And the Spirit is calling us to live one way to our new master and Lord. He's telling you, you know what? You're not your own anymore. You've got to glorify God in your body as well as your spirit. And that flesh just starts resisting. And it's more than just resisting. It's all out war. I'm just here to tell you. Now, Paul was the coolest Christian in my mind that ever lived, and he understood this big problem. You just go to Romans chapter 7 and listen to what he says. He says in verse 19, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." Well, what are you talking about, Paul? He says, no, wait a minute. That is in my flesh. There's nothing good dwelling in my flesh. "For the willing is present in me." And that's in his spirit. His spirit is willing. His spirit wants to follow God. But then he says this, "But I see a different law in the members of my flesh and they're waging war against the law of my mind. And you see, he's just describing, you know, the real me wants to follow God, but my flesh, I just have this big conflict. It's trying to make me do different. Go to verse 22 and 23. He says, joyfully I concur with the law of God in my inner man, that's his spirit, but I see a different law in the members of my flesh, waging war against the law of my mind. I'm just telling you this morning, this is warfare. I just wonder, have you ever had thoughts like this? Listen. You know, you say, well, I'm saved, but I shouldn't feel this way. Why do I feel this way? I know I'm born again, but why did I just react like I just did? I shouldn't think like that. I shouldn't think those thoughts. I shouldn't say those things that I just said. You ever wonder about that in yourself? How could I do that if I'm saved? And you know what? It may even make you feel like, well, maybe I'm not saved. Because if I was saved, I wouldn't think that way. I wouldn't feel that way. I wouldn't say those things. I wouldn't do those things. So that's why I'm saying understanding the dynamics of your spirit and your flesh will help you understand yourself. And just like it said that Amalek wasn't going to go away but would be continually attacking, your flesh isn't going away until you die. Now, I don't want you to hurry and die, but that's just the truth of it. We're going to have to live in these bodies until we go to heaven. Do you ever just get sick and tired of this body of flesh? Have you ever tried to diet? Have you? Does your flesh like to diet? No. It wants to eat everything that is wrong. It's a warfare. Well, how can I get victory, Teresa? Well, let's write it now. You get victory by running to Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. He is the one who gives us victory. And let's write it a different way. Victory comes when we walk by the Spirit. Now go back to your handout and look at this verse out of Galatians that says, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. Now there is the key. And here's what it's going to involve. Write it on your handout. It's going to involve you getting in the Word of God, feeding and strengthening your inner man. It's going to involve, write this down, your will. You're very important in your victory. It's going to involve your time and your commitment, and it's going to involve your mind. This will not happen to you by osmosis. You're very active. You have a part. You're taking in the Word. You're praying the Word. And the Spirit of God is filling you, and it's guiding you. And what is the result? Look on your handout at verse 22. Here's what the fruit, if you're going to walk by the Spirit, here's what your life's going to look like. You're going to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But look at what it's going to look like if you walk by the flesh in verse 19. Here's what your flesh wants to do. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice, and that word practice means as a habit of life, habitually. Those who practice habitually such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just trust me this morning. If you give in to your flesh and walk by your flesh, it ain't going to be pretty. But it's as you come to the altar of Jehovah Nissi. And every altar in the Old Testament ultimately is a picture of the ultimate sacrifice that was to come in Jesus on the cross. And so with us, it is as we rally around our banner, the cross, and worship Jesus. That's where our victory is. So write that on your handout. The cross is our banner that we rally around. Now, here's the deal that you need to know. You're not going to just conquer Amalek once and done. And you're not going to conquer the flesh once and done. That's why that command by Paul is to be filled with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the desires of your flesh. But that word walk there is continuous. It's a daily thing. It's a moment by moment, day by day thing that you do. As we think this morning about the Lord as our banner, I want you to think of the cross, because that is where our enemies are defeated. We've got to learn to deny the flesh and to put it to death. Listen to what Paul says about it in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And another good word out of Romans 6 from Paul, look at what he says. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, your flesh. It can't reign in your spirits, girls. It wants to come and reign in your body, and you have to crucify that body, so that you obey its lust and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But you do this. You present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have be master over you. It's really such good news. In Christ, you've been set free. But you have a part. Do you see it? Now here's the question. Who's going to rule you? Who's going to rule you? Will it be the Spirit, the real you? Are you going to be let that part be dominant? Or are you going to let the flesh be dominant? And if the flesh is dominant, don't forget what it wants to do. It's going to go right back to all of those, that list. That's what the flesh wants. And so this is warfare. And I just love Paul. He says, look, you've got to crucify that flesh. Just crucify it. Look on your handout. He says, I buffet my flesh. I beat it up. I don't let it rule me. Jesus is our ultimate Jehovah Nissi. And we have to rally around the cross. He is our victory. Now, I have a real healthy fear of my flesh, because I know what it is capable of. Just like Esau, it cannot wait. It demands satisfaction, and it wants it now. It knows no respect or reverence for God or for the things of God and all of those deeds that it wants to do. And I just want to tell you, all of that list, that is a list that describes the world, and that should not be a list that describes a redeemed child of God. Because he set us free from all of those things. And so you know what? I have to be on constant alert against my flesh. I cannot tolerate it. I don't cater to it. I don't spare it in any way, because if I do, it will devastate me. And I'm constantly telling it no. And I'm putting it to death. Now let me see if I have time to tell you about Saul. You know about Saul. Saul was the first king in Israel. Look at 1 Samuel 15:3. God said, I'm going to punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. And so God said, I want you, Saul, take your army and you go wipe Amalek out from the face of the earth. I want you to kill every man, every woman, every baby in that mean. I want you to kill every animal. Every leader, you're not to spare anybody. And Saul went, and Saul disobeyed. He let Agag the king live, and then he spared the best of the livestock, but he destroyed everything else that was worthless, and this distressed God. And so Samuel the prophet comes to him. And look what he says on your handout out of chapter 15. Saul, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people that were with me, it wasn't me, it was them. They took some of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the choice of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Doesn't that sound worthy? And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. And because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And I want you to write this down. You are not your own if you're born again. And here is a truth that you need to know. Disobedience is very costly. It cost Saul his kingship, and ultimately, his very life. Now, the lessons that we've gone over this morning are lessons that can make a difference in your life between victorious living and being defeated, being greatly used by God or being a castaway. But I'm telling you this morning, the flesh has to be put to death. Do you hear me? Otherwise, it's going to devastate you. You can put no confidence whatsoever in your flesh. Just talk to a drug addict. I'm good. I can go where the drugs are. No, they can't. Talk to an alcoholic. I'm good. I've been clean for a year. I can go where the alcohol is. No, they can't. You cannot put any confidence in your flesh. Let's close with Galatians 5:24 in your handout. He says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. Now, I feel like I've said a lot to you this morning, and you're kind of sitting there going, I feel like I've been all over the map, but I'm just going to trust God that he's going to take some of this and that it's going to help you. You know, I love the verse out of Proverbs that says, by understanding a house is built, by wisdom it is established, and by knowledge its rooms are filled with all precious treasures. Your life is like a house that's being built. By understanding, it gets established. And understanding the battle, understanding where the problem is in your life. If you don't understand where the problem's coming from, it's going to throw you off kilter, and you'll never be a mature woman in the Lord. But if you understand your enemies, and you understand you're in a warfare, and you understand you've got to rally around the cross, and that you're dead, you've got to crucify that flesh. You can't even give it a closet to live in. Do you hear me? You've got to get radical with dealing with your body of flesh. And let that spirit person, let the will you rule. I hope you see that this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this wonderful altar that was raised up in the Old Testament for us to see this morning. And then to bring it all the way into the new covenant and glory in the cross of Christ. We rally around our Jehovah Nissi. We rally around our Lord Jesus Christ, who always leads us in the way of victory. Father, we want to be women who are spirit-filled women, walking by the Spirit, not women who are listening to the desires and the passions of their flesh. We want to put all of that under the blood of Christ, and we want to be all that you want us to be, all that you're calling us to be. And we're understanding this morning we have a part We have to get in your word and take our mind and our will. And it is warfare. And we have to fight this battle. And I pray for strength, God, that you will give us hearts to rally around our Lord Jesus Christ and be women of warfare, that our lives may count for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.